Very good to see everybody present with us. Glad to have our visitors with us also this afternoon. Hopefully it's understood, but it doesn't need to go unstated, that if there's anything that you hear that you disagree with, please speak to me about that. My desire is to preach God's Word, and to do so with precision, with accuracy, as we were told in 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. And the reason I want you to do that is not because I love a debate or an argument, but I want to make sure that I'm preaching that which is in accordance with God's will. We're going to look at a two-word phrase that is found in Scripture in several different places, and that is the phrase, let us. I'm not talking about vegetables, lettuce. This is a phrase, two different words, let us. And what those two different words, that two words that are used in this phrase, what it speaks to is an attitude, intention about a future action, the desire of the heart. And it really speaks to that. And we're going to be looking at it from opposing concepts in Scripture. And hopefully we'll make an application to that in our lives as we're trying to serve God. The first, as we go and we look in Genesis 11, chapter and verse 4, this, of course, after the flood, and is the account that we have concerning the Tower of Babel. In Genesis 11, verse 4, those that were there said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heaven. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." The instruction had been given by God. Go and separate yourselves. Go and inhabit the earth. And they didn't do that, and they came together, and they had this thought, this intent that was from the carnal mind, as we see here in Genesis 11, verse 4, about promoting self. Let us make a name for ourselves. And I will tell you that is still prevalent today in the lives of people, in the thoughts of people. They want to make a name for themselves. And if a name is made because of an action that is of purity with the proper intent and not in opposition to God, but recognized not from the standpoint of pride, but because a good thing is done, there's nothing unscriptural about that. But this was not from that standpoint. This is the thought of making ourselves, vaunting ourselves, making ourselves that name, something that is important to us, and we want to be known for this certain thing. And we see that a lot in the world today. And that's from the mind of man. And it stems from what we understand that John speaks of in 1 John 2 and verse 16, "For all that is in the world, lest the flesh, lest the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." And it stems from that carnal aspect. That's this concept of the mind of man. Let us make a name for ourselves in disregard to what God says, in disregard to what instruction has been given unto us, in disregard of obedience unto Him. We see the spiritual aspect that has the proper mind concerning let us described in the 2 Corinthians 6 chapter verses 14 through 18 and in the next verse in the 7th chapter in verse 1. And here Paul says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial, that which is worthless? What part has a believer with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be your father, a father to you. You will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." Then in the 7th chapter in verse 1, the very next verse when you go into the next chapter, "Therefore, having these promises that God would be their God, that they would be His people, if they would come out and do what God has told them to do and not look to making a name for themselves or an association of fellowship which was opposed to God's will," he says, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That is something so hard for people to do today. And the reason being is, and I'm talking about people of God, the reason being is that no one wants to be looked at as different. No one wants to be looked at as odd. No one wants to be discounted in this world. But when we look back to the teaching of God's word, it's not making a name for ourselves where we come out and are separate from that which is not in accordance with his will. It's really trusting in the name of Christ, not our name, but in the name of Christ Jesus. It's really about cleansing ourselves from that worldly and carnal desire that is of the flesh, which Paul says in Romans 8 chapter verses 3 and following, that the carnal mind is enmity or a hatred toward God. But rather we are to have the spiritual mind. And having the spiritual mind, as we find out in Romans 8 chapter and verse 1, is a recognition of God then looking at us without condemnation. Therefore, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to things spiritual. There we have one of these particular thoughts as far as the two opposing concepts have led us, and they are diametrically opposed from one another. One is spiritual, the other is fleshly. We continue on, and we think about this from the mind of men. This goes back, of course, to the children of Israel being released from the bondage that was in Egypt. And in Exodus 14 and verse 12, after they come out of Egypt, is this not the word that we told you in Egypt saying, and this is the people speaking to Moses and to Aaron, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would be better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And what they were saying here is there's no trust in God whatsoever. Yes, we witnessed the 10 plagues that came. We saw God's power over the great power of the earth that is Pharaoh. We saw all of that. We saw the waters of the Red Sea part. We walked across on dry land. And we came out the other side, no longer in bondage, but now free. But really what they were saying is we have no trust in God. And we absolutely have no trust in you, Moses and Aaron. None whatsoever. Why did you not just let us alone that we could continue in the mire of bondage? And we see that attitude, and it's really expressed today in people that put their trust not in things that are spiritual, but in things that are carnal, that look back at their heritage, look back at what they've always believed. Again, it is that subjective thinking rather than the objective thinking, looking toward God, and not having the mind that we see that is spiritual, that is recorded for us in Galatians 6 and verse 9. Let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. They had just barely started on their journey in Exodus, the 14th chapter in verse 12, away from Egypt at this time. And already they were turned away from trusting God. And that is the big problem today, and with so many that call themselves Christians, that they grow weary time as time goes on and do not do his will. We've studied this in looking at the seven churches of Asia in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. And we see the evidence of this, where they continued but not with the Lord. They went back to things of this world. They did not have that spiritual mind, and so they grew weary of well-doing. We see also from the mind of man in this concept of let us in 1 Samuel 4 and verse 3. As you remember in this account, Israel is engaged in war against the Philistines at this time. And the Philistines are winning. And whenever they go back to their camp, those that are left that have not been killed, that is Israel, they talk about what it is they can do in order to win the battle against the Philistines. And it says there, and when the people had come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Why has the Lord defeated us this day before the Philistines? Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from Shiloh to us, that when it comes among us, it may save us from the hand of the enemies." We remember what happens after that. They bring the covenant, the Ark of the Covenant, to the battlefront. And they are sorely defeated. And they lose many thousand people that day. But not only did they lose people that day and lose the battle, they lost the Ark of the Covenant, which was the means of their forgiveness. And it came about from the mind of man. What will we do? And it goes back very similar to what we already talked about, not having any trust in God. You remember that God had promised them, if you will do my will, walk after my statutes. You go back and you look at Joshua and also the last address as made by Moses, and they're very similar at the end of their lives, Joshua 24 and Deuteronomy 34. And it's very similar. God tells them, if you will do my will, I will fight for you. There will be none that will be able to stand against you. I will make sure that you will be victorious in all things. But they didn't believe that. They didn't believe God. They didn't trust in Him in that situation. They thought from their own mind, what is it that we're going to do in order to win this battle? And it is also in that objective thinking. There's something that we have to do, that we, our determination. And we look back and we remember in Judges, the 6th chapter, that God had given instruction to Israel at that time in going against Jericho. And the instruction in going against Jericho is not to lift up sword, not to mount an attack, but rather to walk around the city one time each day, 6 days in a row, carrying the Ark of the Covenant as they go and not speaking a word, not a sound by any of those that were walking around, the priest and all the others. They were not to make a sound. And then on the 7th day, they went and encompassed the city 7 times with the Ark of the Covenant. And when they went around the 7th time, they shouted with a great shout in accordance with God's will, and the walls fell. They didn't do a thing to cause that other than trust in God. And now here you have, years later, in this account in 1 Samuel, the 4th chapter. Well, it worked back then. Surely it will work now. Well, why did it not? Because they were not commanded to do so. They were in a battle just as they were back in Judges, the 6th chapter. They were against a foe just as it was back at Jericho. But God had given the instruction in order to hand the city over. And here He had not given this instruction, but they came from their own mind, their own thoughts, the mind of man, let us do this. This is how we will deliver ourselves. And the problem was is that God was not going to be fighting with them. We look at the opposite of it. It's when we go to Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2. And here it says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And the mind of man has been at work ever since then, and it's seen in what has taken place even among brethren today. And I will tell you, we look out over the crowd, and even though we have 20 plus, I don't have a final count on who's missing from us. We know why they're not here. We're a very small congregation. And wherever you start missing a few, it really looks sparse. Of course, the numbers are not what matters. We understand that as Smyrna is addressed. You think you have no power, but you're powerful. You're powerful. And we think about brethren, and they look at a status that is beside them that is not in accordance with God's will. I'm talking about the denominational world. It reminds me of a book that I read several years ago, written in 1966 by a preacher by the name of Irvin Lee. He said, if you want to know the next thing that's coming down the line that will affect congregations of the Lord's people, just look at what the denominations are doing, and it will come upon us. And he was so true. He was so right about that. And you go back and you look now at the institutions, you go back, you look at the sponsoring church arrangement, and you go back and you think about all these things that have taken place, and you have this attitude really that is expressed in 1 Samuel 4, and let us do this, rather than trusting in God's word. Rather than trusting in God's word. And as the Hebrew writer says, putting away sin, especially that sin of unbelief, and running with endurance the race that is set before us, which is looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And I will tell you, there are those that have no confidence in whatsoever that the Word of God can convert anybody. You have to have some sort of recreation, some sort of entertainment in order to do that. You have to feed bellies physically in order to get people to come to the Lord. And where they get through doing all of that, they don't have anything but full bellies, and people are looking for more. But if we look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, we understand then that through him, the power of God's word will be at work. And that's where the true power is, Romans 1 and verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to all that believe, to the Jew and also to the Gentile. We continue on. We look at from the mind of men in 1 Chronicles 13, verse 3 through 10. After 40 plus years of the Ark of the Covenant being away from Jerusalem, the plan now by David is to bring the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem and to set it up there. And so he gathers all the people together, and they make this big ceremony about bringing the Ark of the Covenant back. And remember how the Philistines had delivered the Ark of the Covenant back to the house of one Israelite. It was on an ox cart. And so they said, that's good enough. We will now transport it by ox cart back to Jerusalem. And as they were traveling back, they went through an area where the ox stumbled. That was the oxen stumbled that were was carrying the Ark of the Covenant, verse 9. And you have a man by the name of Uzzah that puts his hands out in order to stay the Ark of the Covenant, keep it from falling. And he is struck dead by God for doing such a thing. And from the mind of man, I'm sure that David thought at that time, well, without incident, the Ark of the Covenant came back to an individual of Israel. And surely by this ox cart, it can go back then to Jerusalem. But we remember when we look back in the law of Moses, how the transport of the Ark of the Covenant was to be. The reason for the rods that went through the rings on the side of the covenant and the ones that were appointed by God, authorized by God to transport that ark, were the Levites and no one else. And I've heard people say, oh, poor Uzzah, he just had good intent. Uzzah disobeyed. He just disobeyed. David disobeyed. All the people disobeyed that day. And God made statement, I will not be mocked. Uzzah paid his life for that. It was with the mind of God. Well, this is how this should be done. And again, that's the same way that it is today in the mind of men. This is how worship needs to go. And what we have to do is make sure that we appease everybody that comes to the church that you're at to make sure that they're happy. So we will include plays. We'll include women taking leadership in the worship service. We will include also musical instruments in order to appease everyone that is here, because the main thing about worship is appeasing people. And that's the attitude today, rather than the true attitude of worship and obeisance to God. We think about this from the spiritual mind, Galatians 5, 25 through 26. If we live in the Spirit, and I believe that really Paul here, and again, sometimes I think the grammatical connotations get in the way of an understanding of Scripture. I realize that the word Spirit here has a capital S before it, but I think he's talking about spirituality. If we live spiritually, let's also walk in the Spirit or spiritually. let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another, not being conceited. We know best of how God wants to be worshipped. I will suggest to you that unless God tells us how he wants to be worshipped, we would not know the proper way to worship him. It would not be pleasing. And so we have then that spiritual mind that is there that we must have, that worship is not about appeasement of men, but worship is about glorifying the name of our God and his Son, Christ Jesus. That's the reason that we see when we look over in Colossians, the 3rd chapter, in verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. And that would include the way that we worship him. That is, by the way that we're instructed to worship him. Again, from the mind of man, when we look over in Matthew 7 and verse 4, this is, of course, the Mount of Transfiguration. And Jesus is there, and he is not alone with Peter, James, and John, but there are two others that appear in this vision of this transfiguration that is taking place. And those two are Moses and Elijah. I do not believe that they were reincarnated into flesh. I believe it is a vision that is seen, and a great statement is being made by the Lord. You remember in Luke, the 9th chapter, in verse 28, that Moses and Elijah are talking with Jesus before anything else takes place. And we are even told what they're talking about. They're talking about the death that Jesus is about to accomplish not long after this. And then Peter has this great idea. He wakes up from a slumber because the three disciples with the Lord have fallen asleep, and they wake up, they see this. And Peter says, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here three tabernacles. Let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Let me put it in the vernacular of today of exactly what it was that Peter was saying in today's language. Let's build three churches. Tabernacle was a place of worship. It was a tent, but it was in connection with a place of worship. And that's what Peter was talking about. Let's build three churches. Let's build the church of Christ, the church of Moses, and the church of Elijah. Let's do that. Lord, let us do that. If it is okay with you, if you wish, let us do that. That's my thinking. That's my mind. That's what I believe should be done on this auspicious occasion where we have not only Lord our Savior appearing before us, but also the great mediator of the law, Moses, and the great high priest, and excuse me, the great prophet Elijah. Something wonderful must be done in order to give credence to all three of you, because all three are present today. We remember what was stated by the Lord, what was stated for us in this account. While Peter was yet speaking, I've always taken that the Lord didn't interrupt him at the point in which he said, let us make three tabernacles. Peter had other ideas. And then the Lord interrupts him and says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. You're not going to be looking to Moses anymore as far as conduct of life through the law. You're not going to be listening to the prophets of old, such as Elijah through the Mosaic law that gave instruction and so forth. But you're going to be looking at the mediator of the new covenant, Christ Jesus, because he will prophesy, proclaim forth from the mind of God the truth that is in this new covenant that is being set up by him and for those that will be his followers. From the mind of man, let us do this. Surely it'd be a great thing. But from the spiritual mind, where we look over at 1 Peter 4 and verse 11. And Peter says there, the very one that had spoken up now says this, after hearing his rebuke by God on that Mount of Transfiguration. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracle of God, and I will put let him speak as let us. Let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Have you ever heard the old saying, be careful of your words, that may come back on you? I didn't make that one up, Daryl, I know. If you've ever heard that before, you take a look right here. Oh, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let's build three churches. And then by that very same mouth comes forth in God's word. If anyone speaks, let it be by the oracles of God. He understood his lesson. He understood his lesson. And that comes forth from the spiritual mind. We're not to look at what man establishes, but rather what God has established through his Son, Christ Jesus. And Jesus said, I will build, I will ratify, I will confirm my church. And the gates of Hades, that is the grave, death and the grave, will not prevail against it. And I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Wherever you bind upon earth will have already been bound in heaven. Wherever you loose on earth will already be loosed in heaven. And we see all of that in Matthew 6, verses 18 and 19. And so we speak by God's oracles. Let us speak by God's word, not by our own mind and our own thoughts. In closing, let's look just now at the proper attitude that is really expressed in the Hebrew letter especially. And we see it when we look over in Hebrews 4, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, since a promise remains of us entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached unto them as it was to us, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. And he's talking about those under the old law that had been promised that land, which they said, why didn't you just leave us in Egypt? It's better to be there in bondage, to not have a land promise and just to go ahead and die there in bondage rather than to die in this wilderness. Why didn't you just leave us there? Well, let us fear lest if any of you seem to fall short or have come short of the promises that are of God. We understand from Paul in Ephesians 1 and verse 3 that through Christ Jesus we have all the spiritual blessings that there are. I'll submit to you, whenever he says that in verse 3, that there's not another one that can be thought of. There's not another one that is to come. But everything that is revealed through God's word is the totality of all the blessings that is through Christ Jesus. There's not another one to be had. And it culminates with that hope of eternal life in heaven. We also see when we look in Hebrews 4 and verse 11, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall or fail. According to the same example of disobedience, and he had noted the disobedience of Israel, and that disobedience was really unbelief. And you think about that accusation of unbelief that he makes concerning Israel here in Hebrews, the 4th chapter. They had seen God at work with their own eyes. I mentioned the plagues, the 10 plagues, I mentioned them coming out of Israel and the waters of the Red Sea being parted, walking through on dry land. They saw all that. They saw by day a pillar of cloud that directed them, that was God. They saw at night as they bedded down a pillar of fire that protected them. They saw water gush out from a rock that watered not just a few, but millions, including livestock. And they did not have faith. They did not have faith. And he's telling us here in verse 11, we have a rest that we've been promised, and that is heaven. And so let's not fall from it. Let's not fall and find ourselves short of that. Have faith in what God says. We see when we look over in Hebrews 4 and verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. And this is not just the confession when one becomes a child of God. Maybe you were asked by a preacher or someone, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And you probably replied, yes, I do. And that is proper and that is right. And we understand that when we look back in Acts 8 chapter and verse 37 with the conversion of the Ethiopian nobleman. But this is a broader aspect of confession or profession that he's speaking of here. He's saying, don't turn back on your profession of believing in Christ Jesus. Continue in him. Don't turn back. Show where your trust is, not like those in Egypt, but continue with the Lord. We see when we look over in Hebrews 4 and verse 16, let us therefore come, and that word boldly is really not the best translation here. I've heard people say, yes, we can come with such pride and so forth before the throne of grace. No, it means with confidence. And the confidence is this, as we see in 1 Peter 3 and verse 12. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and the ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. That's the confidence, that if you're a child of God, he hears your prayers. And John tells us, our prayers, our petitions that put forth, they are heard and they are answered. Someone says, oh, I don't know, I prayed here a while back for a certain thing, never did take place. Well, the answer was no then. Or maybe it didn't take place the way you thought it should be. The answer was no. And sometimes the answer is yes. But we should have that confidence when approaching the throne of God with our petitions, that He hears us. And that we receive, if we are faithful, that which is best for us, even if we don't think that it is. And sometimes the best for us is a no from the Lord. We see when we look over in Hebrews 12, and verse 28, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Not in the way that we think is best, and not just going through the motions. Well, you know, I came to church and I heard the gospel preached and I sang songs, and whenever there was prayer made, I bowed my head. And when the Lord's Supper was offered, well, I partook of that. And if I wanted to, I gave. I'll repeat that again. If I wanted to, I gave. And that's the attitude of some. I did all those things. I checked the box. But He's saying here, let us serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Not out of a working duty that we think that we need, but rather out of a spiritual desire because we love the Lord. Hebrews 13, verse 13. Therefore, let us go forth to Him outside the camp bearing His reproach. Let us go forth to Him outside the camp. When you think about that, Christ Jesus was crucified outside the city walls of Jerusalem. And to go to Him without the camp is going to Him without the pomp and circumstance that man places upon us. The pomp and circumstance of following after that which is popular in today's world. But looking again to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, Hebrews 12, and doing what His will is rather than what pleases us or even might draw in hundreds of people. I guarantee you, we would not be this short this morning if we had changed things the way that we worship God, or this afternoon. We could fill this building. We could put out a flyer, put it in the newspaper. We're going to feed everybody in town. We'd have a bunch show up. We're going to have great music played on instrumental musics, and they would show up. And that we would have a play that the children would put on, and it would be really enjoyable for everybody. And we'll show a movie afterwards. I guarantee you the building would be full. But our hearts and our spirit would be empty because it wouldn't be pleasing to the Lord. Let us in us be of God. 1 John 3 and verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. That's the let us that should be in our life. That what we believe, we do. The way we think is in accordance with God's will, and our conduct is directed by Him. There may be those here this afternoon that are not children of God. That too is directed from God. There are those that have their ways that they say, you know, I'm going to be saved by what makes me happy. And I've stayed with people before that says, well, you know, I'm closest to God when I'm out fishing on Sunday. And again, it comes from the mind of man rather than obeisance unto God. And what He has said concerning your salvation is very simple. It's very few words from the master teacher himself in Mark 16, verse 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. If you would be a child of God and begin to have the let us attitude that looks to Him in spirit and in truth, in word and in truth, in deed and in truth, become one. We have all things ready. You can become a child of God this very afternoon. Those of us that are here, what is our let us attitude? Is it from our own mind or is it from the mind of God? If you need the prayers of the saints, we're here to pray with you and for you. If there's those we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing. Jesus.